There, I think I'm on. Yeah, she rules, we know that. It's been a while. I was getting nervous like I was before. It's weird. If you're not up here very much, then you get more nervous. So, things are a little bit distraught here. I didn't get my time to do things set up here this morning. I was busy doing other things, which are all good things that I was doing. Because there's nothing greater than taking care of your grandkids. I think it's great. I know we're talking a lot these few weeks, months, about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, that is Christ alone in us. In thinking about that and going through this, and as I'm getting older and older, I realize how much I can't do. I realize how weak I am. I realize that everything I try to do fails. You look at your accomplishments, and they seem to be nothing. I mean, I have a clinic. If you look at in the worldly sense, I own a clinic. I have a great family. Seems like everything is going your way. But as you get older, you realize it's nothing. It's straw. That clinic could be gone in a day. The family, they don't always do what you want. It never goes the way you plan. And you have to make decisions. You have to just go. And you have to try to do your best. And you realize that your best is not good enough. And that's what I'm looking at today. We're looking at Paul. We know Paul as the great apostle, right? Paul, the one that went from city to city in the Gentile world and declared the wonders of God in Christ. He brought salvation to many Gentiles. He brought the word of God, the gospel of Christ, to them. But he himself had problems. He himself ran into difficulties. He did not have a life where he was gloriously walking along on air the whole time. I want to look at a couple passages that sort of go through those times. We're going to start more at the end of his life. Paul is in prison. He's in Rome, sitting there in a prison cell, waiting most likely to be executed for his faith in Christ, for his proclaiming, can't remember the word, proselytizing or whatever they use, the gospel of Christ. And he's sitting here reminiscing and writing a letter back to a church that has meant a lot to him. It's a small church. It's a small community, and it's on a major road that leads from the inland to the coast for trade routes. It's a city that, when he went, grasped the gospel. There were no Jews there. It was all Gentiles. A small community that realized what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And they were enthralled with his ministry, that they supported him when many would not. They gave them support. Financially, prayerfully supported Paul throughout his ministries. And that little town was called Philippi. Paul had a special place in his heart for Philippi because they meant so much to him. But even in that, when he was going through this and writing to them, thanking them for what they've done, reminding them to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he recounted his life and what he had been through. He said, he gave advice and he sort of rounded out with that rejoice. We're going to start with that, but the main point is further down. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is Philippians 4. It'd be starting in verse 4, and we're going to go all the way to verse 13. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, on those things that are praiseworthy. The things which you learned and received in her and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's looking back over his life and he's seeing what has transpired in these years of finding Jesus on the road to Damascus to where he is now in prison facing his death. He goes, I have seen elation. I have seen salvation come. I have been beaten. I have been stoned. I have been rejected. I've had plenty. I've had nothing. I've had all I can eat. I've been starving. I've had friendship. I've had rejection. He's looking at all these things. And what's he say in the end? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying that I can go out and conquer the world because Christ strengthens me. He's not saying I can do this, I can take this test, I can do anything I can because God's going to give me the power to do it. No, he's looking back and he's realizing that he could overcome every circumstance because he had Christ in him. It wasn't anything that he did. He realized that his life was meaningless apart from Christ in him. It's not only an identity as a child of Christ, an identity of a child of God, but is God in you, God in me. And the only way you can get in there is if we are emptied out. So much of ourself is bound up in us that Christ doesn't have room. And it's not until we realize and we experience this weakness, this lack of ability to do anything, that we allow Christ to come into us. And then he's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that overcomes. Because you could just as well say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can interpret it in Aramaic in another way. For I have overcome all things through the Messiah, the anointed one, who gives me the ability, who gives me life. Not strengthen, but overcome every obstacle in my life. Because what? I laid it down. I surrendered now and gave him everything. We gave him everything. And he alone is the one that strengthens us. Now we move on to another time. He's not in prison. We go back several years. And he is fighting with the church he established. He is having very much struggles with this church. And it's the church in Corinth. It's well-to-do. There are Jews there. It's a large city. He comes and proclaims the gospel, and many are saved, and they realize what Christ can do in their lives. And he leaves, and pretty soon, people start coming in, changing the gospel, false prophets, telling him another story, telling him another gospel, undermining what Paul had established, undermining Paul himself, in which they were getting into all kinds of sins. lawsuits, jealousy. They were doing sexually immoral. They were doing things they should not be doing. And Paul was distraught. So he wrote a letter to them saying, pretty much, get your act together. You are not following Christ. You are not following what you have been taught through me. That letter was taken and somewhat followed and didn't really accomplish much. So he wrote a second letter. The second letter is the one we have in our Bible, 1 Corinthians. So that's actually the second letter he had written to the Corinthians, giving very specific things. Do not follow Apollo. Do not follow, it's follow Christ, not individuals, to counteract the false prophets. He said in that letter, I'm going to be coming soon, but he couldn't. He gave them things to change. The letter read, and they didn't change. He sent Titus, I think, with that letter, and found out that things were not good, that things had been bad, that they did not follow Christ, that they were following these false teachers. So he himself then went to Corinth for a little while. Not very long, because they were ridiculing him. They were coming down upon him, saying that he was not a true apostle, that his teachings were apostate, that he was the one leading people astray, that the gospel was these others, what the other people were saying. They pretty much ran him out of town. But Paul did not give up on them. He didn't give up. He wrote another letter to them. They think it's a very tearful letter, one of desire to see them come around. Desire to see them proclaim the gospel once again and not follow these people. We don't have that letter either. We don't have the third. But then he sent Titus, I think, again, or maybe that's the same time he sent Titus, and he got word back that things have changed. That they have repented, that many had repented and realized the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote 2 Corinthians to them. And you can tell by 2 Corinthians that it's much more uplifting. And in 2 Corinthians 12, because he had to fight that he was not a true apostle, he had to fight that the gospel was not what he said it was, I think he wrote 12, 2 Corinthians 12, I think starting in verse 1. He wrote it to proclaim, in a way, how he did have the authority. But he wasn't going to boast in that authority. He wasn't going to declare the authority. He wasn't going to grab that as his mantra that why he had the right answers. No. He didn't use any of that. Let's see what he says. 2 Corinthians 12. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. He realized it's not about himself or his credentials. I will boast about myself. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should, wait, This is small print here. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was giving a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me, but his answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The thorn in Paul's flesh. And they've talked about being eyesight. They've talked about a lot of things. But there's a good chance it's those that were coming against him, the false prophets, the ones that were ridiculing him, driving him down, stealing the salvation from others because of their lies. Paul pleaded to take them away, but God's answer, my grace, my unmerited favor is sufficient for you, sufficient for the Corinthians, efficient for everybody on earth, actually. And it's those that choose him receive that grace. That grace is sufficient to save the entire world. And his power, Christ's power, is made perfect in our weakness. Because in our weakness is when you can see the glorification of Christ. Think about it, though, too. When we realize we have nothing. We don't have any pride. When insults are thrown at us, we are at our weakest. We realize there is nothing within us. The power of insults, the power of other people's opinions, fall aside. They're meaningless to us. We are weak. We are nothing. And the power of those people over us has disappeared, because we're not holding on to anything. We leave it go, and we allow Christ, his power, to be what pulls us up. That identity we have in Christ, that Christ is within us, our weakness is meaningless. So come, it says, cast all our cares upon him who cares for you. It says, doesn't throw, cast. That means just taking them, throwing them his way. Cast them upon Christ, and he will take care of them. So our fears, our weaknesses, you throw upon Christ, and he strengthens us. Nothing that we can do. Nothing except apart from his love, his strength in our life. I want to get to that point when I am weak, when I am at weak, my weakness. You know, I used to be very proud about, you know, coming out of school and being a vet, but realize how many mistakes you make. And I'm to the point where I'd rather be in my weakness than any strength. Because there's power in being weak, power in being vulnerable, power in expressing the truth of Christ in our lives. That's how come we can go and declare, as in Psalms. Psalm 73. We sang it today. In Psalm 73, Asaph, I think is his name, he's a Levite singer. He comes up, and in some ways, he's a little bit like Habakkuk, complaining, why is everything wrong? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they have no struggles and their bodies are healthy and strong? Why does the evil proclaim? I think I may just go ahead and read it. And that's how I'm going to finish. Because he too looks at the world the way it is and what he comes to realize. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens, and they are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have been betrayed. I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. And that's when I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and arrogant, ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with counsel. And afterward, you take me into glory. And he sums it up here. Who am I in heaven? Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In our weakness, in our stumblings, in our fears, in our doubts, in all the things we struggle with, our desire is for Him. For there's nothing in heaven that I desire besides Christ. Our heart and our minds and our flesh fail, but God is the strength of our lives. And He is our portion, our everything, forever, from now till the end in time, and from then on. Praise be to God that He is ours. This week, try to celebrate your weakness. It sounds weird, but celebrate that we don't have it together. That we don't have to have it together. That we can just proclaim it to God and cast it upon Him. And in our weakness, we will be made strong. Praise be to Him. Amen. Dismissed.